Bless that one. source of strength when I am weak. It takes me through when life is pressing me. I have a
blood stains. I claim the blood. Thankful for that. Amen. Good to be in church again this evening. Amen. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. And amen. How many appreciates Brother Furman and the help he's been in the church? Amen. I met with him on, I guess it was Tuesday, and asked him if he'd start helping out a little bit more. Three services a week with preaching and singing. It's hard on your voice. So I'm going to have him start helping us out a little bit more to give my voice a rest. And I wouldn't do that if I didn't have confidence in him. I've watched the way that that he handles the worship service. It's not an easy thing to do. And one of the hardest parts of the service is the worship service. And it's just because you can sing doesn't mean you can lead worship. And so first time he did it, I saw how the people responded and how the musicians responded. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. I finally got my song leader. So, amen. God knows what we need when we need it. Amen. And I wanted to share a testimony with you before we go on the prayer request. I know there were several that came forward Sunday night after the service during the worship there and said they had been healed during the service. We played Deep Calls to the Deep, the film, and many of them during the end of the film there were healed, and some of them during the worship service at the end was healed. And Philip came up to me at the house afterwards. He said, Daddy, I didn't want to bother you. He said, but when I was in the service, I got a real bad headache. And he said, I went out to the bathroom. And he said, when I came back in, he said, Brother Bram was just ending the film and the prayer line. He said, my headache just left me. I said, you'll never bother me by coming and telling me something like that. So, amen. I wanted to share that testimony as well. God's good. Amen. We want to continue to remember Miss Alma in prayer, that she's in the rehab there, and she stays with Sister Duval in her assisted living, and she's just recovering from sickness. So I want to remember her in prayer. Also want to continue to remember Sister Patty Hansel's brother Dale. He's just having a lot of pain in his face, and the doctors haven't been able to determine what it is. And then Brother Lance Parker text messaged me today, and he said his wife and his other daughters are doing much better, and he appreciated the prayers, but their one daughter, Emma, is still sick. So I ask that we continue to remember her in prayer. And then Rebecca's grandma, Sister Dodd, or as some of you know her as Granny Dodd, she's pretty sick and in the hospital, so I want to remember her in prayer. And I think Brother Gabe Bryant is sick as well, so I want to remember him in prayer. How many of you have a need that you'd like to present the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you come this evening and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? You know, it encourages us when we hear testimonies to know that God still hears and answers prayer. And so we know the same God that did all the other healings can come on the scene for these as well tonight. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. How many know you serve a big God? You know, I was listening to some preaching today and just struck by just how intricate God is, and how, you know, you think sometimes you've heard a lot, you've read a lot, you've studied the message, and then God just goes, you know, boom, there's just so much more. And you're just like, wow, I never saw that before. We were listening to the tape there Sunday night, and just a few things, and I was just like, and then you see that, and God gives you revelation and shows it to you, and you're just like, well, I can never unlearn that now. And Lord, I just, you know, I'm just so amazed that the longer I serve Him, the more I know Him, the more He shows me of Him, and how much greater and beautiful, more beautiful that He is. So we know that He's big and He's wonderful. So let's just go to Him in prayer. Father, we worship you from our hearts, Lord, because you are so wonderful. Lord, the longer we look at you, Lord, the more we find that there's more to be found. The greater you become to us, Lord. Lord, we look forward to the millennium, Lord, because we know as we look and behold you now and we see how great you are, Lord, we're going to realize on that day that what we knew was nothing. because, Lord, how much more are we going to know you there? So, Father, what we do know of you, though, tells us that you're a big God, that you're a healer, Lord God, that you're the waymaker, that you're the satisfier, that you're Jehovah Jireh. Lord, you are the all in all, Lord Jesus. You are the I am. So, Father, we come before you, our mighty King, Lord, and bring the requests before you, Father. Lord, many recovering, and we pray that you'd speed them swiftly back to health. And some very sick, Lord. Lord, you are the healer. Lord, the faith that we have in the fact that you saved us, Lord, we apply the same faith for our healing tonight as well. And the healing of those that have requests on their hearts, Lord, and those that have been brought in, Lord. Father, we invite your presence to come, Lord, and be with us in this service. Pray that you'd bless each heart, Lord God. Lord, may we see just a little bit more of you and behold just a little bit more of you. Father, we want to tell you we love you and that we believe you, Lord. We believe this message that you sent us through a prophet. Father, it's life to us, and we thank you for it, Lord, for revealing your word to us. Lord, just driving home from work, Lord, and the thought of just the grace that you had to show me this message, Lord, and driving by house upon house upon house, Lord Jesus, and realizing that people after people after people, Lord, do not see this message, do not know this message, do not want this message. God, Lord, I know it's nothing about me, Lord, but just your sovereign grace. And I thank you, Father. Lord, what a blessed people we are, Father. We love you, Lord. Lead and guide our lives. Give us revelation tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Amen. Brother Buckles, did you have a special for us this evening?
Never gets too cold.
No, it don't.
Praise the Lord. Good evening, friends. Good to be here. I was telling Brother Nathan that it never gets too cold to come to church. Not when you know you've got something to come for. When you know there's a certain spirit lingering around, you want to go where it's at. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. I often thought the guy that wrote this song, then Jesus came. And I suppose he was talking about Lazarus. One sat alone by the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. Clutched his rags and he shivered in the shadows. Then and made his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and he fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, in sin. Their broken heart had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came himself within. Then Jesus come, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and he fills the life with glory. For all is changed, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. When Jesus comes to stay.
Amen. You appreciate that tonight? Amen. Amen. Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie.
Still, just once more, Lord. And though I have
You appreciate our specials tonight? Amen. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes,
bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. I want to hear you sing it tonight. Oh, I bless your name. Maybe it's just the greatest battle ever fought in your mind, but you can reach out in praise. Oh, just defy every chain and they will fall in my Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I bless your name. Lord, we come tonight just to bless your name. Oh Lord, I give you praise. You are the light. Oh, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. Amen. Is that what you came to do tonight? Amen. I believe we can have church tonight then. Amen. Lord bless you. We can say already it's been good to be in church. I believe David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. We want to pick up again on looking at these flawed characters, but we're going to move along with the help of the Lord and begin to look at the life of Solomon. And we want to look at St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, again, just to background this a little bit. And verse 1 to begin with. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I want you to note this because this is one of these things we're going to look at in some of the chronologies of the Bible. Some of the disputes, and I like how this series is tying right along with our other series Sunday morning, but some of the things that they dispute is that one genealogy says that somebody was the son of somebody, and then another genealogy, it looks like it was actually that it was their grandfather and not their father. So when we read this, the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, you're skipping a whole lot of generations there to get that Jesus is the son of David and that David is the son of Abraham, but yet it's true. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Ezram, and Ezram begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, for most of you, a few months ago, you would have read through this and just all those names might not have meant nothing to you, but for most of us now,
after 20 weeks of 20 parts of looking at this, we should know a little bit about background about each one of those characters, that when we go to read it now, we should be able to say, oh, Abraham, yeah, I remember, and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and his brethren, and on and on and on, Salmon and Boaz and Rahab and Obed and Jesse and David and Solomon. And so it all begins to come a little bit clearer to us with the help of the Lord. And he says, Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Let's just bow our heads this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you again tonight, we just ask that you be with us. May you be in this service. Lord, I know the weather outside is a little rough, Father, but we've come to worship you, and I just ask that you'd be with us. I ask that you would just come and make yourself known to us in this service. And may I just, Lord, do all that I know how to, just to yield myself to your leading. And may you just come on the scene and do something in the supernatural realm that only you can, and that's to speak to individuals and speak to hearts and speak to circumstances and trials and burdens and things that the people are facing. Many of them I don't even know about, Father, but Lord, may you just come and anoint tonight. Lord, we know the word is already anointed. And as we read the quotes in the scriptures, may something just sink down into the hearts of the people, Lord, that would be an encouragement to them. Father, I pray. Lord, as we depart, may you just protect each one, keep them safe. Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. And as we begin to look at this tonight, it's okay, Brother Barr, you got it? That's all right. Thank you. As we begin to look at this evening, I just wanted to say a few things before we really get into the sermon. First of all, Brother Buckles had called me this evening to ask about the special, and Brother Buckles and Sister Buckles ought to make most of us feel ashamed of ourselves if they can get out in this weather and make it here, amen, than any of us should be able to. And I appreciate them putting forth the effort to come. I don't want to isolate them or embarrass them in any way, but I hope when I'm their age, I still want to go to church as much as they do. Amen. Amen. I hope God never takes that desire to my heart. And I love to come to church. There's something about it. It's not because I'm the pastor. It's not because whatever it would be, any certain reason, except that just when we come here, we feel his presence and we get to fellowship with one another, and that's wonderful. And we get to hear the message, and we get to hear different ministers speak, and we get to sing the songs of Zion. All that's wonderful. But there's something about just coming together and being in his presence. That, as Brother Jimmy and I was talking today, take this whole world, but just give me Jesus. And he got to about shouting out there while he was shoveling, Sister Patty. He was telling me how, I just got to thinking. He said the guy came in the truck and he paved a way for us. And he said, we came and we shoveled the sidewalks and paved a way for the people. But he said, Jesus already paved a way for us at Calvary. And I said, glory. So as Brother Jack would say, Brother Trevor, that'll preach. And so he certainly paved the way for us, and we appreciate that tonight. I was here, I guess it was yesterday, doing a little bit of studying, and in doing so, I was getting ready to leave and heard somebody coming in the front door as I was turning out the lights. I didn't want to scare them, so I stood up at the top stairs of the fellowship area there, and I just said, hello, you doing okay today, or something like that, to let them know somebody was in the building. And it was an older couple, and a typical, I guess, Methodist couple, little lady with her little perm bobbed hair, all curly up short, and older gentleman. And they just made a beeline right for the sanctuary. And I thought, what are they doing going in the sanctuary? Because the other people that from the Methodist church that have access to the building for a couple of Bible studies and things that they do, they're only supposed to use the fellowship area. And I thought, what is somebody going in the sanctuary for? As I walked down the stairs, I just reached over and grabbed the door and held it open for them, and they made a beeline right for that bookshelf in the back. And she walked over and got to looking. She looked at her husband. She said, "It's this one right here. It's this one right here." And they got them two life story books, and they made a beeline back to the front door. And I said, "Well, you all go to the Methodist church?" And they said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "Well, God bless you. I'm the pastor here, and good to see you." And they just left like a kid with his hand caught in a cookie jar. I don't think they were supposed to be here maybe getting those books, but I'm glad that they were. And so you never know. We may have all kinds of Methodist converts before this is over, Brother Luke. And, They asked us, you know, when we were talking about the signs and some of the things out front that if we purchase the building, we'll take down eventually. We got to talking about that, and the pastor of the Wesley Chapel was here with us when we were signing some of the papers for the rental agreement, and I told Brother Lane, I said, no, just leave those up. People think it's a Methodist church, and they'll come in here, and we'll get all kinds of Methodist converts. So thankfully, the pastor of their church has a sense of humor, too, so he was able to appreciate it, but... Brother Branham says this in Lean Not to Thy Own Understanding, 1965. He says, let us turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, one of the wisest men in the world outside of our Lord Jesus. But he wasn't exactly like Solomon in so much that Solomon was a man born of a woman and was begotten by an earthly father, David. But Jesus was a virgin-born son and was not altogether a man, but he was God, the God-man, and he was more than a man. He was a man plus, see? But Solomon was just a man like you and I, and he asked God for wisdom to run his kingdom, and he had a gift of wisdom, the smartest man that we've ever known, outside of our Lord. So Brother Branham accredits Solomon as being the smartest man that we've ever known outside of our Lord. He wrote the Proverbs, and I think they're very good. And we want to look kind of back into the background a little bit of this, some of the prophecies and things that went forth about Solomon before his birth, and then we want to look at a little bit through his birth and on through to where he becomes king. And I don't know how much of it we'll get to tonight, but we're going to look at as much as that clock will allow us to, and then we'll pick it up another Wednesday night. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, this is when Nathan... comes and he begins to prophesy to David because David had a burden on his heart to build a temple for God. And Nathan says, the Lord speaking through Nathan the prophet says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. And have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Brother Branham, when he refers to this many times, he'll say that the Lord took me from nothing. He said he gave me a name like Oral Roberts or Billy Graham or A.A. Allen, some of them. And we find out, we want to look here a little further in the prophecy. This was B.C. 1042 that this prophecy goes forth. If you go back in your Schofield Bible and look at the top of the page there where they use some of the, I believe it's Usher, they use his timeline of the Bible. And when they go to do that, it's at the top of each page, kind of tells you what timeline that we're looking at for these scriptures. And this was in 1042 BC that this prophecy is going forth about Solomon. And it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now I want you to notice these pronouns. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So as we looked at this before the last few weeks, David, he had seen this woman bathing on the roof, Bathsheba, and he goes and he takes her to be his wife, yet she's another man's wife. And through this union was born a child. In the meantime, David has tried to cover up his sin, and he's had Joab pull back from Uriah in the battle. Uriah's been killed as a direct response to this. And so there he is with blood on his hands of an innocent man. And through all this, the baby begins to get sick and die. And he goes in and comforts Bathsheba, and she has another child, and the child's name is Solomon. And then as we looked at this, through all these different things, and Nathan the prophet comes and prophesies and gives the parable of the man with the sheep, and David's just ready to pronounce judgment, but when he recognizes that it's a parable about himself, he begins to cry for grace. And as I've said before, many of the message people, sadly, when it's somebody else that is facing something or going through a trial or going through a battle or something like that, many of us have are very quick to judge, but then when it's us that's going through something, we want everybody to make sure they have plenty of grace and long-suffering and patience with us. So if we expect that, then we should be able to project that to other people when they're going through something as well. I believe the old golden rule still applies, that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That when we expect something, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in a friendship, whether it's how we treat one another, whether it's how we treat other Christians or how we treat people in the world or whatever it would be, however we would expect them to treat us, whether it be a business deal or whether it be some type of a contract or whether it be just a normal just get together, a fellowship or something like that, we should be very conscious when we go to do something that am I acting the way towards this person the way that I would want to be treated back. That's simple Christianity, but yet it goes right over the top of many people for some reason. Amen. We've seen many people that you see that the way that they act towards people, you know that down in their heart they wouldn't want somebody to treat them that way. You see even sometimes, you know, in churches or in groups or you go out to the park or whatever it would be, and you see certain parents and the way they're talking to some of the children, you know that if you talk to their children that way, they wouldn't be happy about it. But they're talking to somebody else's children that way. Oh, I hope somebody preaches with me tonight. So do unto others how you would want somebody to do unto you. When you go to treat somebody a certain way or you go to handle a certain situation, whether it be at your job or at your school or in the house, you spouses, Brother Buckles had some good statements to make the other night, goes right along with this, you spouses, however you would expect your spouse to treat you, that's how you should treat the other spouse. Amen. So if you want them to give you a foot massage, what should they expect in return? I got a few amens. Oh, it's so simple sometimes. But if we would think about some of these very just simple basics of Christianity, sometimes if we would just think about things before we go to do them, many times we get a lot further down the road than we are. So in all these things, we just want to set kind of a timeline this evening. We find that it was B.C. 1042 that the prophecy went forth about Solomon, even though if you notice in the scripture, in the prophecy, when Nathan comes and actually gives the prophecy, if you read it out of Samuel or if you read it out of Chronicles, he never says Solomon's name. He says him and he and his and all of these things like that, all these pronouns. But he never names Solomon specifically. And then in B.C. 1035, which is 2 Samuel 11, the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah's death takes place. And then a year later in 2 Samuel chapter 12, which would be B.C. 1034, because we're counting backwards because it's before Christ, would be the birth of Solomon. So then we find as Solomon begins to be of age and he begins to be about, I believe it's 17 years old in B.C. 1017, which is 25 years after the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, then David begins to call Solomon and begins to tell him about this temple that he's supposed to build. So many times we get so excited and maybe the Lord lays something on our heart that, oh, the Lord's going to do this and the Lord's going to do that. And we get excited. And many times if we're not careful in our zeal, we get ahead of God. But David receives this prophecy from a vindicated prophet. And the prophet tells him that certain things are going to take place. He's going to have a son. The son's going to build him a temple. But then he waits for 25 years before he even shares the vision with this son. No doubt it was a long time in progress and a lot of thinking and a lot of planning. And as we looked at it, he was making a lot of preparations. As we looked last Wednesday night at how it's not just about the physical building, whether it be the Temple of Solomon or a church building or whatever it would be. We appreciate the church building that the Lord's blessed us with, but it's not so much about the wood and the stone and the shingles and the plaster and the drywall and all that, although we appreciate that, but it's about the body hast thou prepared me. As we looked at it last week in Statue of a Perfect Man, not just a building with a big bell on top, but living instrumentality, a body that God can live in, a body that God can walk in, a body that God can talk in. And we have to make preparations just as David was preparing for a temple. We need to make preparations to make sure that our life is lining up with the Word. And so he had been doing this for 25 years. He's been making preparations and even knowing that he can't be the one to actually build it himself, yet knowing that there's
there's been a prophecy go forth that one of his sons would become a king and would be able to build this temple. And so in B.C. 1017, 25 years after this prophecy, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it says in verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel." Now, Solomon has not been made king yet, but Solomon is getting ready to be made king, and he's 17 years old at this time. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight.'" Now, if you go back and you read the prophecy in 1 Samuel, or if you read the prophecy in Chronicles, Nathan never tells David this. It wasn't part of the prophecy at all in 1 Samuel or in Chronicles. So we begin to look at this, and we want to look at this tonight by the line of thinking that many are taking the message and trying to twist it and trying to make Brother Branham say things that he didn't say. So now we have David, and they would say that he's embellishing here, that he's adding a little bit to the vision that wasn't included in the vision. But we want to look at this a little bit by the help of the Lord and try to understand what's actually taking place. So I'm not going to get to that quite yet, but we'll read a little further. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon." Now, we just read 1 Samuel, and we're going to read 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles here in a little bit, and the vision of Nathan never says what the child's name is going to be. It has a lot of pronouns, his and him and he and all these type of things, but it never names Solomon's name. But David comes back and says, "For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of thy God." Now, we can either look at this at three different ways. Either the word of God lied, and David is just embellishing to make it look like the prophecy was a little bit more fancy and detailed than it really was, just so that he could maybe make Nathan look like he was more of a prophet than he really was, or just so that David could look a little bit more spiritual than he really was. Either he's got some deceptive reason in adding to the vision, or there was words spoken in the original vision that wasn't included in 1 Samuel or Chronicles, or now that David has seen the vision fulfilled, he has a greater understanding of what the vision was actually saying. I tend to lean to the last. I definitely don't believe the first. Either the second or the third option is a possibility. But I believe that David, as he was looking here, the vision is fulfilled now. And as he sees the fulfillment of the vision, he begins to have a greater understanding. And God begins to reveal him more about David. "Do you understand why that you couldn't build the temple?" And he begins to understand it was because I was a man of war. But this man, God said, was going to be a man of peace. And so that explains it. We put two and two together there. And with more understanding, he begins to understand the vision. And the child that comes forth, he begins to recognize characteristics about this child. Or maybe the prophet Nathan comes to him as Samuel did in anointing David at a young age. Maybe he comes to him and recognizes something in his life that he's going to be the man to build this temple. And now, 25 years after the vision, David goes back to retell the vision, but now there's added detail that wasn't in it in the original telling of it. Did he just get a little confused because he was an older man now and 25 years had passed and he didn't really remember what the vision said, or what could it be? But what we look at, and as we look at many times in the message, critics try to point and to criticize because they look back at what was said and then they look at what Brother Branham says after the fulfilling of the vision, and they say, well, when he goes back to tell it later, he adds much more detail. Absolutely right, because the vision had been fulfilled and he had more detail. Amen. When he goes and serves, is this the end in 1963 there? And he begins to tell how that there was going to be a constellation of angels. They say, oh, he didn't say anything about it. He never mentioned the word cloud until he saw it in the magazine months after it had taken place. He never mentions the word cloud. No, that's right. He doesn't say he was looking for a cloud, but he does say he was looking for a constellation of angels, which is what formed the cloud. So in their word search, they went looking for a specific word and got disappointed. But I went back and actually listened to what he said. It all made sense to me. Amen. But what do? They isolate on a word. Or as we looked at the last few weeks on Sunday mornings, they'll isolate a number or an individual quote or an individual scripture, whatever it would be. It's that same atheistic idea of that they're looking at it trying to prove fault. And they're going about it looking for ill intent. They're trying to prove that he was trying to do something to be deceptive. And when they're reading it in that way, if you go and you begin to read the Bible, we can look at many things that look like, oh, why would Nathan come and tell Solomon why would David come and tell Solomon that Nathan said his name in the vision when Samuel in Chronicles never says it? But if we look at it through the light of not trying to prove him to be a deceiver or not trying to find ill intent, but just we come before the word sincerely and say, Lord, what is this about? And we begin to relate it to things in our own lives and things in the message, and we begin to see that it all just lays out perfectly before us. Why? Because we're coming with a sincere heart and looking at what the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. I've never gone out and tried to prove Brother Branham wrong, and I've never found him wrong. Amen. But if I went with an intellectual mindset, and Brother Doug, and I made it my lot in life that I'm gonna try to find a place where I can prove Brother Branham wrong, and I looked at it from an intellectual standpoint, I'm sure I could find many, many things that would look like to an intellectual mind that were mistakes, just that we've been looking at the Bible. Many, many, many things, hundreds and hundreds of things that you can go out on websites, just go and search mistakes in the Bible or contradictions in the Bible, but, well, don't unless you're really grounded in your faith or you get all confused, but some of the things that I've been dealing with, I don't advise everybody to just dig into that and spend 16 hours a week or something like I have been going through some of these things, because if you're not really grounded in your faith and you run across some of these and you think, I don't know how to answer that, you'll be very stumbled in your faith if you're not careful. Now, I don't believe if you're elected you could ever be deceived, but I believe you could get very confused for a while. I believe there's some people around the message that have left the message, and some of them have absolutely been deceived and walked away because they loved a lie more than they loved the truth, and they loved their shorts and their short hair and their short skirts and their makeup and their pants and their second and third and fourth wives and their teenage girls and things like that more than they loved the truth. And they went out trying to find an excuse. How can we justify what we're doing? And they feel like if they can find a fault with the message, they'll be able to justify that. But as I was talking with a brother the other day, if they begin to look into the Bible, what are they going to find fault with? Is it the doctrine of the Godhead? That's right there in the Bible. Is it the doctrine of the serpent seed? That's right there in the Bible. Is it the doctrine of the Trinity, the way that we believe it? It's not three persons, but three individual attributes of God that he was expressing in. That's right there in the Bible. They don't have to... You know, we needed a prophet to explain those things to us, but now that we've seen it, we can go back and prove it for ourselves in the Bible. Would it be predestination? Yes, a prophet came and explained predestination in a better way than any man had ever done. But now that I understand it, I don't need Brother Branham's books to go tell somebody, a Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal, about predestination. I can take them to what Paul said in Romans 8 and Romans 9 and over in Ephesians and begin to show them about predestination and election and what God has done. I didn't know a bit more about it than you did before I heard a prophet talk about it, but it wasn't stuff he made up. It was scripturally founded, and we had a foundation on the Word of God that he brought these things from. So predestination, if they want to disagree with that, that's in the Bible. Oh my, all different things we can look at. No eternal hell, we can prove that by the Bible, even though many denominations disagree with it. We can go on and on and on, but where most of them will disagree is when it comes to holiness. And many of them turning away and cutting off their hair and wearing shorts, wearing short skirts, wearing pants, wearing all these different things. And they feel like, oh, they're just free and they're happy and they can do these things that they've been under bondage and now they've never been able to do these things and now suddenly they can. What they don't realize is they're under more bondage than they ever was. but they just changed masters. I'm a prisoner, I'll admit it. I'm under bondage. Paul said, I'm a prisoner to Christ. I'm glad to be a prisoner to Christ. Because if I wasn't a prisoner to Christ, I'd be a prisoner to the devil. And I'd rather serve under the yoke of Jesus any day than under the yoke of the devil, because his yoke is easy, Brother Luke, and his burden is light. I'm happy to be a prisoner to Christ. Amen. I'm happy. Oh, you say you're under bondage, Brother Nathan. Absolutely. There's things that I do, you know, that just, if I start to go do something, something absolutely just convicts me and I can't get away from it until I go make it right, or until I just say, God, help me to overcome this thing. And what is it? It's a bondage to Christ. As the man said, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? I'd rather be a fool for Christ than people think I'm a, oh, just that guy, he's nuts. He's a preacher and he's a holy roller. He gets excited. He talks louder than he should. He slobbers all over the place. And my, he gets excited and paces back and forth on the platform. And oh my, when he gets to praying for people, he gets all wound up and all these different things. Hey, let them think I'm a fool. I am. I'm a fool for Christ. And when they go out there and they get to drunk and staggering and they can't get their keys in their car door on Friday night because they partied so hard, and when they can't remember who they went out with last night and they get slapped because they can't remember her name, and when they get liver disease and when they get cancer in the lungs because they've smoked too much, and when they get STDs because they've slept around with too many people, I think they're crazy, Brother Jimmy. So let them think I'm crazy all they want. I think they're crazy too. They think we're crazy, but we're the only ones that really are truly free. Because he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm not looking for that kind of freedom. I don't want freedom to do things that's outside of the Word of God. And they think that they found loopholes, but if they would take a sincere look at the Word of God, they would find all these things were in the Word of God all along, but a prophet came and restored them back to us. And because of that, you know, I was talking to a brother the other day, I said, when some of these people, they left the Methodist church or the Baptist church or the Pentecostal church, my family came out of the Pentecostal church. And when they heard about the message and they began to get those tapes and those books, you know what? They didn't start a printing press. They didn't start a website, which they didn't have them back in the late 70s and early 80s anyhow, but they didn't write a book. They didn't go and pass out flyers at every Pentecostal church within a 30-state radius. They didn't try to go and prove the Pentecostal church wrong and attack it and write, you know, 300 reasons why I disagree with the Pentecostal church and 101 reasons why the Pentecostal church is wrong and all these different things. They didn't do any of that. Why? They had found something so much better, they weren't wasting their time back there anymore. So it was the same with many of you, whether it was the Methodist church or the Baptist church, Nazarene, Pilgrim Holiness, Jehovah Witness, whatever you came out of, Christian Science or whatever it would be. You found something that was better. You found something that was real. And you didn't waste your time trying to beat everybody else over the head back there, proving them that they were wrong. So why is it now that these that are leaving the message devote their lives trying to attack it and trying to prove it wrong? It's because they don't have anything else to take anybody to. Where are you taking us to? Oh, just wherever you want. Go back to the Methodist church or Baptist church. Like, wherever you feel comfortable. You just find you an easier Jesus to serve, and you might make yourself at home and get happy. I don't want an easier Jesus. I want the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. I don't want a Jesus of the Methodist church or the Baptist church or of somebody's opinion or of some other denomination or somebody's doctrine or dogma or whatever they've come up with. I want the Jesus of the Bible. The problem is that they didn't want the Jesus of the Bible because they couldn't submit themselves to his word. And so they wanted an escape route, and they thought they had one. But oh my, I'm not looking for an escape route. Well, I am, but not out of the message, out of this body. Amen. And it's not backwards. It's not back to the denominations or back to the world. My escape route is straight up into a different dimension. We find that as he goes to tell this, just as Brother Branham, as we started to look at it, when he begins to tell about what was going to take place, and he said in the vision he was looking for a constellation of angels, and he said it was no less than five and no more than seven. And they say, well, Why did he say that? When he came back and preached the seals, he comes around and says it was seven. Absolutely, because the vision had been fulfilled and he had seen more and he had been a part of the vision now. It wasn't just as Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. Now he's gone and actually experienced the vision. It's been not just a prophecy anymore, but prophecy has now become history and it's a fulfillment of something that's taken place, and he can come back and he can give more detail. Just as if Brother Trevor and I, as I think I gave it to him on our way to Tennessee one time, we were driving down the road and I said, Brother Trevor, I said, you know, if the Holy Spirit was to fall into the car and you were to prophesy to me and say, Brother Nathan, in 2 miles there's going to be a wreck on the side of the road and we need to get off this next exit coming up here in the first mile and we need to get somewhere and stay until that we feel like it's safe to move on. The Holy Spirit is just really pushing this down on me to really, you know, anoint me to say this, and I feel like we should take heed to the Holy Spirit and we should go and do this. And I would say, Brother Trevor, I would sure regret it if I didn't take your warning, if you really feel like that's the Holy Spirit. And so in a mile we get off the exit and we stop at a Burger King because I wanted to get a Whopper and onion rings anyhow. And so we stop there into the Burger King and I begin to eat my Whopper, and they have a big 42-inch flat screen TV on the wall hanging over us, and a news report begins to come on the screen, whatever the station would be there in Kentucky, and they begin to tell us, oh, it's the next exit down from us, which had been 2 miles away from where he'd given the prophecy, there was a semi that turned over and it crushed a Ford Explorer, and different people were hurt and traffic was blocked up for miles, and try to take a different route and do whatever you can. And we begin to realize that had we not heeded the warning, we would have been right there at the right place or at the wrong place at the wrong time, and we would have been a part of this. But because of the warning of the Holy Spirit, we stopped at this exit. And I go back and I begin to tell people, I call up my dad on the phone, Dad, I just want to give glory to God. And I call Brother Layton, I just wanted to give a word of praise just to tell you what happened. We was driving down the road and the Holy Spirit dropped in the car, and Brother Trevor began to prophesy and said that we needed to take heed to get off this next exit. And so we got off the Berea exit as the prophecy had told us to, and in the prophecy there was going to be a wreck, and it was a Ford Explorer and a semi, and there was a certain news station that was out there, and we were going to stop at a Burger King and all these different things. And brother, somebody could say, now wait a minute, I was with Brother Trevor and I was with Brother Nathan in the car, and the prophecy didn't say anything about Burger King. It didn't say anything about the Berea exit. It didn't say anything about a Ford Explorer or a semi. So Brother Trevor and Brother Nathan, they're just false, and they're just trying to lift themselves up, and they're just trying to add more shimmer on the whatever it was. I don't know what the vision said, but that's not what it said. But what we're doing is we're retelling it now with the understanding of the fulfillment of the prophecy, that it was a Burger King that we stopped at, and it was, this is just a hypothetical, this didn't really happen, but you know, it was this certain exit that we stopped at, and it was these certain vehicles and this certain news station, and the Holy Spirit gave us warning to do it. We're retelling it now after the vision or after the prophecy, whatever it would be, is fulfilled, and we can begin to give a little bit more detail because we've experienced it, even though the vision didn't go and begin to dissect every little detail of who would be sitting where and what we would eat and what shirt he would have on and all these different things. Now we can go back and tell it with the understanding of what the prophecy was warning us about. Now, would you think I was a hypocrite or a liar because I included the name of the exit or the vehicles involved or the mile marker or whatever it would be? Absolutely not, because even though the vision didn't tell all those details specifically, it was warning us about what was to come, and now we're retelling it with the understanding. Just as Paul could stand there and tell many different details, we'll look at it in a few weeks, maybe with the help of the Lord, Paul could stand there and he could tell the testimony. He tells it two or three different times in the book of Acts, and Luke tells the initial account of it, how he was struck down on the road to Damascus and how light came down and all these different things that took place. But yet every time he goes to tell it, he adds more details and more things that the Lord told him and more things that happened. And was Paul just embellishing because he was a deceiver? No, he was remembering different things during the retelling. As I said, I believe it was on Sunday morning, if I went to tell something and I'm telling a story about, you know, me and Brother Layton was doing something, and I happen to remember, oh, and he was wearing a green shirt and brown shoes and all these different things, because I'm telling it to Brother Doug and he's wearing a green shirt too, and it just reminds me of that. And then I go to tell Brother Jimmy and he's wearing a yellow shirt, and I don't even think about the fact that Brother Layton was wearing a green shirt. And Brother Doug comes, he tells, well, I tell you, Brother Jimmy, Brother Nathan said Brother Layton was wearing a green shirt when that happened. And he said, well, you didn't tell me that. So did I lie to one of them? No, it was just that because of something that was happening in the circumstances that I was facing, I was remembered part of it that I didn't somewhere else. If you don't allow Brother Branham to do that, then the next time you go and something, you get a big deer or you get whatever it is that you do, if you play video games and you beat your favorite game, or you're a hunter and you get a big 14-pointer or whatever it is, you go on an elk hunt and almost get attacked by a bear and you go, I want you to tell me and Brother Furman and Brother Jimmy and Brother Bill and Brother Luke and Brother Anthony, every time you contact every one of us, I want you to use the exact same words. I want you to use the exact same details. I don't want you to tell them any part of it. Oh, maybe you remember that you had you dropped your pocket knife along the way and had to go back and find that. Don't you tell them that part unless you're going to tell me too. Or you're a hypocrite and a deceiver. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 11. This is the original prophecy that was given by Nathan. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him that was before thee. Now, you notice in Samuel, it actually names Saul, but over here in Chronicles, it just says him that was before thee. Now, when David goes to tell the prophecy, and he says, that it was Saul that he was talking about, some could stand and say, now, wait a minute. I was there when the gentleman wrote Chronicles, and he was there when Nathan said it, and he didn't say Saul's name. He just said him that was before thee. So you're trying to embellish the vision, and David could say, you're right. It did just say him that was before thee, but I just happen to know who him that was before me, that Saul was taken away, who I inherited. I knew who that was, so I just said Saul, so everybody else would understand what I was talking about. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, this is the retelling in Chronicles, which is very similar to what the original prophecy was in Samuel. When David goes to tell the prophecy to Solomon, 25 years later, he adds Solomon's names into the retelling of it, and different things like that that he includes about how the reason why God wouldn't let David build it was because he had killed so many men. So now this is BC 1015. This is 27 years after the prophecy. Solomon is now 19 years old. And David is getting ready to make him king. And now he's going to retell the prophecy to all the people. And he begins to tell it. And David assembled all the princes of Israel. This is 2 years after he told the vision to Solomon. But now Solomon's going to be king, and he's telling the people. The princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. And the captains over the thousands, captains over hundreds. And stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men into Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Now, we just read it in Chronicles, and then we read it earlier in Samuel, and it was never included in the original vision. But now David's telling the story again, 27 years after the telling of it. And now here he goes again, embellishing, adding more detail. He says, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my fathers, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, he says, for the Lord has given me many. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I
will be his father. Now, Solomon wasn't even born when this was talked about, but God did tell him that it would be one of his sons. And maybe it's possible that even in the original telling of it, that Nathan the prophet included that his name would be Solomon. But he didn't have to, because now David begins to understand who this son is going to be, and the son that God's raising up to anoint him to build the temple and to take over as king. So whether the name was included in the original vision or not doesn't matter so much. It's the fact that David now understands what's going to be taking place, and he understands who that son is going to be, and he recognizes these things as he begins to go and he begins to make him his king, that it was going to be Solomon and he was going to build the house. And I find no fault with these scriptures, just as I find no fault with those quotes where Brother Branham said this over here, and he begins to tell the story of the man in Portland, Oregon, and he said, oh my, he began to run up through there, and sometimes he'll tell that there was two little policemen that he had just witnessed to and led him to Christ in the back room, and sometimes he doesn't tell that part and just tells that there was two policemen there. Sometimes he tells how the man, you know, was running so fast up to the pulpit, he thought he was going to deliver him a message or something. Sometimes he doesn't tell that part. Sometimes he tells that the Holy Spirit challenged that demon that was in the man. Sometimes he doesn't tell that part. Sometimes he tells, you know, different things that was said back and forth. But if you put it all together and you look at it, none of it is contradictory to the other any more than what was written on the cross that we looked at in the four Gospels. Even though each one was slightly different, yet if we put them all together, none of them are contradictory to each other. They just included a little bit more piece of information than the rest of them did. And we put it all together, we get the entire picture. Just as if, you know, if we were all blind men and there was an elephant that walked into the back of the church and Brother Joel heard something loud coming in, he's blind and he walks around and he gets a hold of its leg and he said, there's some kind of an animal moving around in here and it feels like a tree. Brother Trevor runs and he gets a hold of its tail. He said, no, it ain't no tree. It's got a long swishy tail like a broom. I don't know what it is, but it ain't no tree. And another one, Brother Layton, he says, well, I'm going to see what this is. These two brothers can't agree on nothing. And he begins to get over there, and the trunk of the thing comes around. He begins to feel. He said, no, whatever it is, it feels like the biggest hose I've ever felt in my life. We need to get this, and we can pump all kinds of water pressure into this building. And he said, some kind of an animal with a big old trunk on it. And Brother Doug gets up. He says, I'm tired of you all contradicting one another. I'm going to get over here, and I'm going to see for myself. And he reaches up, and he grabs the tusk. He says, whatever it is, you can do chin-up bars on it. Now, was any of them lying? And was any of their descriptions wrong? Absolutely not. But unless you put it all together, you don't get the full picture of what it really is. And then if you begin to say, well, wait a minute, Brother Layton's seeing this, and Brother Joel's seeing this, Brother Trevor's seeing this, it's got to be an elephant is what it is when we combine all those things together. I see what it was now. Just like many of these things when they want to criticize how many animals did Jesus actually ride into town on. Well, he could have only rode into town on one animal, I'm sure. But one gospel says it was the colt, and another gospel says it was the mother and the colt. And then there's different tellings of it, different ways like that. And people begin to think, oh my, I guess I can't figure out, Brother Jimmy, if there was one donkey or two donkeys, so I'm just going to stop being a Christian. No, it sounds like there's three donkeys in this picture. That's the problem. They do the same thing with the Bible. They do the same thing with the message. Yes. Because they're trying to find an excuse. And they're trying to apply, as Brother Trevor, I believe, used the word before. I'll just steal from him a little bit tonight. They're trying to ascribe ill intent. And if they can convince you that Brother Branham was out to deceive the people, and you begin to read the message in that way, then you begin to see, oh, well, I wonder if this is why he did that, and I wonder if that's why he did that. Just as if I can convince you that any of these men in this book had ill intent and that they were trying to deceive us and that the Bible is a deceptive book, then we begin to read it in that mentality, and oh, I see why there's contradictions. I see why the numbers are different. I see why David told more about the vision over here. They were just trying to deceive us, and they were trying to, no, it's just what light that you're reading it in. Amen. I don't want to read it in some man-made theological light or in some bitter light that somebody's been hurt and they've turned away and they're upset and they're going to try to prove everybody else wrong. I want to read it in the light of the Holy Spirit as He would come and reveal it to us. And I thank God, you know, it's just not hard for me to believe it. I don't know. It's I thank God. I was telling a brother the other day, I said, I don't even understand, you know, some of the line of thinking. It's hard for me to relate to, because I just, when I pick up my Bible, I don't go and read it that way. When I pick up the Message, I don't go and read it that way. I'm not thinking, oh my, I wonder if I can prove that Paul was not a prophet. I wonder what I can do to find that. I bet there's a website about that I could find and try to prove old Paul was a false prophet. As we looked at it a few months ago, and I went down through all the different things, and it looked like we were talking about Brother Branham, but I said, I want to talk to you tonight about a man that he preached against women preachers, and he preached against women cutting their hair. He was vindicated by a pillar of fire. He was visited by an angel. He preached on the Godhead and on the serpent seed and on predestination. We just went down about 30 or 40 things, and I said, now you think I'm talking about Brother Branham, but I'm not. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Because all of those same things that we attribute to Brother Branham, the Apostle Paul, if they're going to hate Brother Branham, they must hate the Apostle Paul too. They say, oh, Brother Branham was a woman hater. Yeah, they said the same thing about Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist when he got out there and began to preach on marriage and divorce and how Herodias did and all these different things. And when Elijah got out there and began to preach on Jezebel, and when Paul began to get out there and preach on their women preachers and tell them they couldn't preach or usurp authority, and when he began to tell them not to cut their hair, they said, oh, Paul, you're just an old woman hater. He wasn't a woman hater. He was a word lover. And because he loved the word, it didn't matter if it hurt somebody's feelings or if somebody got upset and said, Paul, I can't believe you preached that tonight. I've got a niece that's a lesbian. And here you are telling the Romans that these things are vile and all these things. You hurt my little feelings because you preached on that. Well, Paul could say, well, I'm sorry I hurt your little feelings, but I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please God, is what he said. He said, and who should we please, men or God? I'm not here to win any popularity contest. I think you figured that out by now. But I am here to try to do whatever the Word tells us to, and however the Holy Spirit leads us to implement what that Word tells us to. And until they, you know, kill me or put me in prison or I die of a heart attack from all the stress, that's what I'm going to keep doing with the help of the Lord. Amen. God bless you this evening. If the musicians would come, are you thankful for the truth?
Amen.
You say, oh, how bold that you would be to think that any group of people have the truth and nobody else does. Well, that's what they said to Noah. How dare you, with all the science and everything, how dare you think that you have a better idea than anybody else and that you think that it's going to rain? Who do you think you are that you and your little group over there would know anything more about it than any of these other men? They have bigger boats than you do. They have faster boats than you do, all these different things. But he kept going on right on anyhow, in spite of all the criticism and everything else. Who do you think you are, Moses, to come down here and tell Pharaoh what to do? Who do you think you are, a one-man invasion coming down here, telling a whole army and a whole kingdom to let your people go? Who do you think you are? Why do you think that you're right, Moses? Because God said so. Because God said so. Amen. It's always been that way. It's hard for people to accept it today, but you know what? It was hard for them to accept Noah. It was hard for him to accept Moses. It was hard for him to accept the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, when here he had been putting them in prison and having them beaten and killed and everything else, and then he comes and says, God called me to be the messenger of the first church age. They said, oh, and no, we know it's Peter. He was right there, and God gave him the keys of the kingdom. We know it's not you, Paul, after all that you've done and all the little tricks that you pulled and putting my grandma in prison. I couldn't sit under your ministry, but God had done something to Paul. Paul had read about the person of God, but one day he met him on a road, and it made a difference. It changed who Paul was. I'm glad I met the same person. It changed who I was too. Amen. God bless you this evening. Let's sing this together. Oh, I need more. Dear Savior, that's the way it's got to be. I need more of you till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're your. From the start to the finish, I need more of you. Lord, I need more of you. sing it again. I need more of you, dear Savior. That's the way it's got to be. Lord, I need more of you till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now from the start to the finish. I need more. Lord, I've got to have more of you. Oh, I need more of you in me. Let's sing this together. I need more of you. Fill me with nothing. Give me your love, and the world can have the rest. I could never get enough of your grace, your peace, your warmth, and your love. I need more of you. I've got to have more. Stand and sing it. Oh, I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Oh, I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have the rest. I could never of your grace, your peace, your warmth, and your love. Oh, I need more of you. Lord, I've got to have more of you. Yes, I need more of you in me. Oh, I need more. That's the way it's got to be. Oh, I need more of you till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Yes, I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. Is that how you feel tonight? In me. Yes, I need more of you. That's
cup, Lord, I live. I am blessed. Appointments ever come there.
Satan tries to stop me, turn me aside, says no need for me to go on, no need to try. Even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing on and on and on. Together. Oh Lord, I'm pressing on. Oh, something down inside me keeps me pressing on. I can't turn back. Oh no, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh well, Satan tried to stop me. Oh, to turn me aside. And he said, no need for you to go on. Why even try? Oh, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. Cause I'm gonna keep pressing on. Oh, on and on and on. Lord, keep me pressing on. Oh, the pride won't turn back. She's pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Let's sing it this way together. Oh, journey on, little bride. Your change is soon at hand. A few more days of trouble and you'll be in that land. That same Lord Jesus that kept you by his power, he's gonna send down your theophany in that resurrection hour. I'm gonna keep pressing on. Lord, something down inside me keeps me pressing on. Oh Lord, I'm gonna keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. One more time together. Oh, just keep me pressing on. Lord, I want to keep pressing on. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Just play that softly this evening. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may that be our testimony tonight. Satan's tried to throw so many things in our path. Maybe he's tried to throw them temptations. Maybe he's tried to throw money in our path. Maybe he's tried to throw circumstances. Maybe he's tried to throw affliction or sickness or upsetness or oppression or depression or all kinds of things. Maybe he's tried to throw things that look like they're discrepancies in the message of, or the Bible. Maybe he's tried to throw false light in our path. But Lord, help us as the bride of Jesus Christ. No matter what he throws our way, help us to keep pressing on, Father. Oh, help us to be overcomers in this age, Father. Give us the victory, we pray. Lord, we can't do it on our own, but we're overcomers through Christ that strengthens us. Lord, may you just continue to give each one the victory. Lord, give us what we have need of to run this race. Give us more of you in our lives. Give us more understanding, more faith, more love, more joy, Father. Just pour out the floodgates of heaven upon us, we pray, Father. And give us everything that we have need of for the journey. Give each one a new refilling of the Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, just bless us. May we just live a victorious life before you. Lord, no matter what the rest of the week would hold, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Help us just to commit it to you, Father. Help us to put it into your hands. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that you're doing. Oh, Lord, just be with each one as they go their separate ways. Protect us tonight, Father. Keep us safe. Bring us back at the appointed time, Lord. Continue to move, Lord, in a way that only you can, Father, to encourage hearts and strengthen individuals, Father. We love you and we just thank you for all that you do, for all that you're going to do, Lord. We love you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, yes, I'm pressing on and on and on. Lord, I'm pressing on. Oh, I won't turn back. I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm pressing on. Lord, I'm pressing on. Oh, and I won't turn back. I'm pressing on to the higher calling of our Lord. Why, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing on. Lord, keep me pressing on. A few more days of trouble, and you'll be in that land. Oh, that same Lord Jesus that kept you by his power, he's gonna send down your theophany in that resurrection hour. So I'm pressing on. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing on. Yes, Lord, I'm pressing on.